I'm going to spend some time this morning looking at different storms that are mentioned in the Bible. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that it is life-giving. It serves to give us guidance for our lives. It serves as correction. It serves as encouragement. Father, it is your word to us. So illuminate us today. Help us to know and understand what you'd have us know and understand today. But even more importantly than knowing, even more important than understanding, help us to put into practice your word in the days to come. Help us to be obedient. We don't want to just hear your word today. We want to put it in practice. Father, we think of the Dells today as well. Father, we just pause and just pray your continued hand of healing upon Verna as she recovers from her surgery. Father, bless your word to us. Amen. Amen. I'm sure each of us have seen a storm of one description or another, maybe a rainstorm or an electrical storm or a windstorm or the dreaded winter storm. I was actually driving back to Winnipeg from Rose Isle just last weekend, and I got caught in that storm on Highway 3. And I got through to Winnipeg, but I heard that right after I got through, they actually closed the highway because of how bad the storm was. It's not fun getting caught in a storm. Living in this part of the world, we see our share of different storms. Thankfully, for the most part, these storms aren't too severe. And if we're prepared for them and respect the weather, they aren't usually life-threatening. As a child, I spent a lot of time out at the lake, Manhattan Beach Retreat Center on Pelican Lake, where my parents have a cabin. And the cabin's right on the shore, and I can remember watching storms coming across the lake from Nainette, and you could actually see them developing and coming for a while before they got to you. My parents, especially my mother, loves watching the storms come in. So we would turn out all the lights in the cabin, open wide the drapes of the front window, just watching the storm come across the lake. And then it would be upon us, and the cabin would be surrounded by the storm, and sometimes the windows would rattle with the wind and the rain, but somehow we felt safe inside the cabin as we watched the storm rage just outside. We were pretty hard up for entertainment. My parents didn't let us have television out at the lake, so watching a storm coming through the front window was pretty entertaining for us kids, but we can all get a picture in our mind of a storm that we've either seen or been in. It's one thing to be safe inside your cabin and watching the storm from inside, but it's a completely another thing to be caught in a storm. A boat out on that same lake that didn't get in shore in time is going to be experiencing something completely different when it finds itself in the midst of the storm, and it won't be entertainment. I've been caught in a couple of snowstorms on the highway where I'm creeping along desperately trying just to see the road. On one occasion, my wife Heidi had to keep the passenger door open so she could tell me where the line was on the side of the road so we wouldn't veer too far left or right in the midst of the storm. And my knuckles were just white from gripping the steering wheel so tightly. Not fun. Not fun times. Or there have been times that I've gone out for a run or a jog thinking, oh, it's just going to be a steady, misty little drizzle. And then the sky opens up and it's this huge downpour and I'm still 2 miles from home. Also not a fun experience. Storms, while they may be pretty cool to watch from a safe distance, are for the most part unwanted. They're an interruption to our pleasant sunshine. When we look at the long-range forecast, we want to see a steady line of happy face sunshines. We don't want to see days that are predicting snow or sleet or rain showers or lightning bolts. Those are seen as an interruption to our nice sunny weather. A storm, by dictionary definition, says this: a heavy fall of rain or snow or hail with high winds, or it's a violent outbreak or disturbance. That's how the dictionary defines storm, a storm. Nature's storms are generally unwanted. We see them as a departure from what is good and pleasant. They're seen as a violent outbreak or a disturbance from our otherwise peaceful situations. And the same can be said about life's storms, storms in life. Sometimes you can see them coming from a long way off and you can prepare for them, but sometimes they come upon you unaware. Sometimes you can watch how the storms affect other people while you are safely tucked away unaffected by that same storm. But sometimes the storm violently breaks out upon you and seems to be all-encompassing with no escaping it. I want to look at three different storms, accounts of storms in God's word today, and I trust that we can be somehow encouraged or learn something today as how we can walk through the storms we have to face in this life. I want to start out in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ. I want to look at the prophet Jonah. It's a short little book. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Sometimes a little more difficult to find in our Bibles, but it's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible if you're trying to look it up. Book of Jonah. And we're going to start right at chapter 1. Jonah 1 starts this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah has been given strict instructions from God for what he's supposed to do with his life. One of the most common prayer requests that I get asked to pray for is for someone who wants help discovering God's will for their lives. They're having trouble hearing from God. They don't know how God wants to use them or what God wants them to do with their life. And so we pray together and we try and find God's will. But here in this passage, God's will for Jonah's life is clear. Jonah knows what he's supposed to do. That isn't the problem. But let's see what happens. Let's continue on in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So understand what's happening here. God has asked Jonah to go in one direction with his life, and Jonah has chosen to go in a different direction. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I want to begin with something that may seem a little negative, but then work towards something more positive. But my first point this morning is sometimes our storms are of our own making. Sometimes we cause our own storms. Sometimes we're too quick to cast blame on everyone and everything else for the storm that we're facing. Sometimes we blame God, or we blame the situation, or we blame certain people, or the government, or the economy, or our family, or our upbringing, and on the list goes of all the possible external causes for our storm. But we fail to recognize that sometimes the fingers are pointing right back at us, and we fail to see that sometimes we have caused our own storm. Jonah had caused his own storm. Yes, it says that the Lord sent the storm, but only because Jonah had been disobedient towards God. And I need to be careful here, because I also want to package this thought with the fact that we serve a very loving God who wants what's best for us. And he's not this angry God who's just waiting to smite us or to send a violent storm our way just because we get off track from his will. Our God is a God of second chances, and I love that about God. He's a God of second chances. So we don't live in fear that God is going to send a storm our way every time we make a mistake, but sometimes he does. And in the case with Jonah, he did. But I truly believe that even in that, it was because of his love and his grace in Jonah's life. And it was with the purpose of getting him back on track, not to smite him, even though Jonah had disobeyed God and gone in a different direction than God asked him to go. Have you ever caused your own storm? I remember in college studying for a difficult exam, and I, along with a few of my classmates, we thought we had the professor figured out. He always seemed to give the same type of exam, and he had choices for the long answer sections of his test. He would ask 5 questions, each question from a different book of the text, from a different chapter of the textbook. But he would say that we could answer any 3 that we wanted out of the 5. It could be any 3 we wanted, and we could leave the other 2 questions alone. So me and a few of my classmates, we thought we would save time if we just studied 3 chapters of the book. And I was pretty sure I knew which chapters he was going to ask on. The problem was the professor never really actually said that that was what the style of the exam was going to be this time around. We just assumed that on our own because he seemed to be a creature of habit. And I can still remember the look of horror that came across the faces of myself and some of my classmates when we turned over our exam and found out that there were only 3 questions and there were no choices, and they were from 3 chapters that I had never read, let alone studied for. I didn't do very well on that exam. And the teacher hauled us into his office and asked us what happened because we had all failed so miserably. And when we told him, he laughed at us and with no mercy, failed us all. I had created my own storm. I couldn't blame anyone else. I attended Central Pentecostal College in Saskatoon, now called Horizon College and Seminary, and the teacher would always pray for us before we started each exam. But I never liked that prayer. Lord, bring to their remembrance the things that they have studied. I wanted the Lord to bring to my remembrance things that I had never studied. We create many of our own storms. Maybe someone finds themselves in a place where they haven't kept the budget properly and they've overspent and they find themselves in a financial storm. Maybe someone's in a relationship and looking back, they realize that they've said some things or did some things that have caused a storm in that relationship. Maybe someone's a procrastinator and all their deadlines are coming due at the same time and they feel the pressure and they're facing a storm that could have been avoided if they had paced themselves differently and got some things done earlier when they had plenty of time. And I could go on and on listing the ways that we can easily create our own storms at times. So what do? Is there still hope for us when we've created our own storm? That's one of the great parts about the God that we serve. I mentioned before that he is the God of second chances, and that is so true. But the first thing that needs to happen is we need to admit when we've caused our storm. There needs to be admission of wrong choices that got us into our dilemma. You can't begin to fix the situation if you don't get to the root of the problem. And I said we'll get to something more positive, and we will, but right now, just allow me to be a little blunt. If the problem is you, then that's where you need to begin. If the problem is me, and I've caused my own storm, then that's where I need to begin. But let's look back and see what Jonah does. In verse 12, Jonah says these words to the sailors who are panicking because of the storm now. He says, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah admitted that he had caused the storm. So he takes the first step in the right direction by admitting that this was his fault. I recently read a billboard that said this, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. That's a great line. That's a great quote. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Sometimes we may think we've made too many mistakes and that there's no way of fixing what we've done. The best advice that I could give you today, if you find yourself in that situation, is to start doing right things from this moment on. Start by making your next choice a right choice. There may still be consequences to pay for past actions. You may still be in debt. You may still be in a broken relationship. You may still fail your exam as a result of wrong decisions in the past. There may still be consequences that you have to face. But if you want to start turning things around, then it begins by beginning to make right choices from this point on. If we jump a little further ahead in the story of Jonah to chapter 3, we see that Jonah gets a do-over. He gets a second chance. And it says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, remember, God is a God of second chances. And he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I need to start doing or stop doing because you realize that you have caused your own storm or you're causing your own storm? Remember, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. So let's leave Jonah now and go to the New Testament. I encourage you to read the book of Jonah. It's a fascinating story. If you've never read Jonah in one sitting, I encourage you to do that. It's only 4 chapters long, and I didn't even touch on the most interesting parts of the story today. Jonah isn't a particularly great role model for us, but we get to learn from his mistakes, and that can be a positive thing. So we move forward now several hundred years to the New Testament during the time when Jesus was walking on the earth. And the book of Mark is one of the 4 Gospels. And the Gospels are the books of the Bible that contain the stories about Jesus. And I want to look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, I'm beginning at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, and it's talking about Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." My first point this morning was sometimes we create our own storm. And my second point this morning is Jesus can calm the storm. I said we're going to move to something more positive, so let's go there now. Not all the storms that we face in life are of our own making. Sometimes they're completely out of our control. Perhaps they have been caused by a situation or another person or just from the course of life. There are sometimes storm seasons that we just have to face. And in Mark chapter 4, we have quite a story of Jesus miraculously calming the storm. He and his disciples went out in a boat for some peace and quiet out in the lake after a long day of ministering to people. And one of the things that I noted in this passage is that sometimes you can't see the storm that's coming. I don't think the disciples would have gotten into the boat and tried to venture to the other side if they knew that there was a storm coming. They were seasoned fishermen. They respected the water and would never purposely put their own lives in danger. But suddenly the storm is upon them, and they're doing all the best that they can to fight the storm. They didn't cause the storm. They didn't anticipate the storm, but now they were in it, and they were going to do their best to survive the storm. And all the while, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. I find that to be a funny similarity to our last story. Jonah was asleep during the storm. Now Jesus was asleep during the storm. And finally, one of the disciples wakes him up and says, "Don't you care if we drown?" In a strange sort of way, it's almost comical. You think of the picture here. Waves crashing, the boat swaying side to side. Men are yelling at each other, working as hard as they can, fearing for their lives. And Jesus is just sleeping peacefully through all of that. No panic, no worry, no apparent concern for the situation. He's just physically tired from the day, and he decides to get some sleep. Now, this is a part of the story that I never really thought much about before. Why did the disciple wake up Jesus? I ask that because I believe that when the disciples woke up Jesus, I don't think they woke him up thinking that Jesus would be able to calm the storm. They weren't thinking to themselves, "Okay, don't panic. We have Jesus here. There's a storm. He's going to do something miraculous, and we're just going to continue on our cruise. No problem. Don't worry." They weren't thinking that at all. I think the disciple woke up Jesus because he was annoyed that they were all panicking and doing all that they could to manage the storm and save their lives. And Jesus was just sleeping, oblivious to the situation. He wasn't helping them out. He wasn't panicking like everyone else. He wasn't doing his share of the work. And the storms that I have to face in life or when I want to worry about something or when I want to panic or when I want to feel sorry for myself, the last thing that I want is someone to come by who doesn't seem like they even care. I want someone who will panic along with me. I want someone who will worry along with me. I want someone who will huddle with me and agree that, yeah, this is really a terrible situation. I want someone to listen to my story and feel my story along with me. But Jesus doesn't panic. In fact, you will never find an instance where Jesus seems to be anxious or worried about anything. He doesn't fret. He doesn't even seem to be in a hurry, even when the situation would warrant hurrying. We know how the story ends because we just read it. Jesus wakes up and calms the storm, and then the disciples were in amazement of what Jesus just did. In fact, it says they were terrified. It doesn't say they were terrified during the storm when their lives were actually in danger, but after Jesus calms the storm, they're terrified. So I asked myself, why were the disciples so amazed at Jesus? Now that the storm had been calmed, why are they now so terrified of Jesus? I think it was because that's not what they woke Jesus up for. They woke Jesus up because they wanted him to join them in their panic. They wanted him to get involved in fighting the storm alongside them. But instead, he transcends the entire situation. And just like that, suddenly and completely, he removes the storm. And when I face life's storm situations, I have to admit that sometimes I go to God with the wrong questions or the wrong prayers. Just like that panicking disciple in the midst of the boat, prayers and questions that I already know the answer to. God, do you know what I'm going through? Yes, he does. God, do you know what I'm facing right now? Yes, he does. God, do you know how much this hurts and how much pain I'm in right now? Well, he created me. He knows exactly how I feel. God, don't you care that I might drown? Of course he cares. And these are all questions that if I was honest in my heart of hearts, I already know the answers to before I even ask them. But in my frustration or my lack of faith at times, I ask them anyway. And when the disciple wakes up Jesus with his question, don't you care that we might drown? The disciple already knew the answer to the question. It was a rhetorical question. It was just his way of telling Jesus to get to work like the rest of them. And Jesus could have woken up at the disciple's calling and wiped the sleep from his eyes and said, okay, I'll humor you. I'll grab an oar. I'll start rowing for a while if that's really all you want me to do. Jesus could have done that. And I think that actually would have been kind of strangely humorous because Jesus is able to change the entire stormy situation. He just says the word and it's over. And he could even go back to sleep if he wanted to. We need to be careful that we don't put limits on God. When you have to face your week or face that situation that may be difficult, do you just want God to be with you? Do you just want him to be present as a quiet bystander, quietly aware of your situation? Do you want him just as an equal member of your party or your family or your workplace or your school? Or do you want him to take control of your situation and change it? Do we want him to lead our families? Do we want him to transcend our workplaces and our schools? Because he's able to do that. Jesus rebukes the wind and the wind dies down. Jesus rebukes the waves and the waves die down. But Jesus isn't finished rebuking. The wind and the waves weren't the only thing that received his rebuke that evening. Jesus turns to his own disciples and gently rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why are you so afraid, he asks. Why are you panicking? Why are you so worried? Sometimes I feel God's gentle rebuke in my life. And I feel God asking me, Vern, why are you so afraid? Why do you still worry? Because I still need to remember that fear and worry and panic never change a situation, but faith in God can change a situation. Philippians 4, verse 7 is a favorite verse of many people, often quoted as part of a benediction or the closing of a service. It says this, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. Who wouldn't want the peace of God in the midst of life storms? And this is no ordinary peace. Paul describes it as a peace that transcends all of our understanding. It's beyond our understanding. That means even when the situation around us would dictate otherwise, even when the situation would seem to warrant worry and panic, depression, anxiety, fear, or doubt, we can have a miraculous sense of peace. And he goes on, this peace will also guard your hearts and your minds, meaning this peace will have long-lasting effects. It's not just a passing sense of elation here today, gone tomorrow. It's a sense of peace that will stay with us. Now, who wouldn't want that type of peace? But what we sometimes forget is that Philippians 4 and verse 7 is actually a continuation of the verse before it. You want to know how to have this sense of miraculous peace in your life, even in the midst of life's storms. It's found in verse 6. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we want to really live with a miraculous sense of God's peace in our lives day in and day out on a continual basis, then we need to learn not to worry or to be anxious or panic, but rather take our concerns and our situations and our lives to God in prayer. So we need to ask ourselves, what do I need to trust God for today? What storm am I facing today? What is it about tomorrow that is causing me some anxiety? God cares for you so much that he wants you to present your needs and your requests and your situations to him and cast your worry on him and let him miraculously change your situation. And let him give you a miraculous sense of his peace. He wants to completely transcend the situation. Jesus can calm the storm. Thirdly and finally, I want to share that sometimes God takes us through the storm. It's nice and wonderful when God miraculously changes the situation and can calm the storm. But then there are times when the miracle is God taking you right through the storm. In the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament, we read of another storm. Paul is a prisoner for preaching the gospel message of Christ. And he, along with many other prisoners, are being transported by ship to Rome to stand trial. It's a lengthy portion of scriptures, and we won't take the time to read it today. The story is found in Acts chapter 27, if you're trying to find it. Acts chapter 27. It says that a hurricane-force wind called a northeaster came up, and Paul and 276 other people aboard the ship were caught in the storm for 14 days. Not 14 hours, 14 days. And when they thought for sure that all was going to be lost, Paul tells them that God told them everything is going to be okay. They're going to get through the storm and make it to shore. But everyone had to stay with the ship, and together they would get through the storm. So they fought to survive the storm for 14 days and finally ran aground and broke apart on the coast of the island of Malta, and they all safely swam to shore. It says that some even had to use pieces of the broken ship to make it to shore, but they all arrived safely. It must have been a nightmare to be caught helplessly in the storm for 14 days. I can't even imagine how long those stormy nights would have seemed. They were just doing all that they could to survive the storm. And one of the things that I kept thinking about as I read this story was that the same God who calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, doesn't calm the storm in Acts chapter 27. In fact, it says that they had to fight for their lives for 2 weeks. In the end, the storm never did subside. They shipwrecked on the coast of an island and had to swim to shore while the ship was just being smashed to bits by the breakers. That's scary. And I don't know why God calms the storm in one instance and another instance, promises to get them through, but doesn't actually take away the storm. But that's how it is in this life as well. Sometimes God steps in and miraculously takes away our storm, and sometimes he lets us know that he is with us and provides a calm peace in our hearts and lives, even when the situation around us is in turmoil, and he takes us through the storm. I don't know what you may be facing today. I don't know what storms you will have to face in the future, but know this, God wants you to know that he is with you. And he'll give you the strength that you need to get through. We may tell God, God, I don't understand the situation that I'm facing. Or, God, I'm concerned about my test tomorrow. Or, God, this situation seems to be more than I can bear right now. So, God, I need a miraculous sense of peace in my life. I need to know that you have all things under control and that you aren't going to let anything happen to me that's outside of your will. And you have my best interests in mind. Thank you that you care for me, God. And God hears and loves those types of prayers. And if we're honest in presenting our requests before God and leaving our situations with God, then he promises to give us that sense of peace that's even beyond our human understanding. God will answer that prayer. In our humanness, we try and care for each other. We tell someone that we care. We do our best to show care. We even build certain residences and call them care homes. so that we can give better care to those who need it. But our best care for each other is still imperfect. We still make mistakes. We still hurt each other, and there are some that will still feel abandoned by people and uncared for. But God's care is perfect. It's intentional, it's genuine, and it's 24/7. God cares for us all the time. And because he cares so much for us, he doesn't want us to experience any worry. He doesn't want us to experience any panic or fear or doubt. We're reminded in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God loves us so much and cares for us so much that he doesn't want us to go through life with worry and anxiety. He doesn't want us to panic or be afraid. Anxiety is debilitating to a person. It's like a heavy chain that you're constantly dragging around. And Proverbs 12 and 25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. When a person worries, it even has effect on their physical well-being. When a person is anxious, they have trouble sleeping at night, and then they live tired all day long. When a person is worried, it can even upset their stomach and affect their eating habits. When a person is panicky, they affect others around them, and it becomes difficult for people to even have any kind of relationship with them. Worry and anxiety affects a lot of things in our lives. God knows that worry will only weigh a person down, and God loves and cares for us so much that he doesn't want any one of us to experience that. So he says, he asks us to cast those anxieties and those concerns and worries on him. Let him deal with them. Let him take control and replace your fear with a miraculous sense of God's peace. God doesn't always take away the storm, but he promises to get you through. So as we close today, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and begin playing. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What storms may we be facing right now? Are you going through a storm of your own making? Remember that God is the God of second chances, and it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Ask God for help, and he will direct your path starting right at this moment. What situations or storms are you facing and believing God for a miracle in? Jesus is able to calm our storms and bring us peace. When we need healing, when we're in a financial storm, when we're in a relationship storm, God is still in the business of calming the storms miraculously. And finally, remember that we can call upon God and cast our cares on him, and we can rely on him to help us get through the storms of this life. God's will for our lives isn't always the easy route. We will encounter storms, but God promises to be with us and give us a miraculous sense of inner peace even as we go through the storm. Father God, we thank you for your word today. Father, thank you for the examples that you give us in your word for our lives. And Father, I don't know what everyone might be going through today in a personal way. Father, you know those storms we have to face. You know what's going to be before us in the week to come. Father, forgive us for times that we've created our own storm. Help us by your Holy Spirit to begin to make right choices from this point on. Father, I pray for those here today that are in a situation, they're believing for a miracle. They're believing for you to calm their storm, calm their situation. Father, we're crying out to you right now on their behalf. God, may they be able to prove you all over again, work that miracle in their situation. And Father, for those that you just give that calm sense of assurance and peace that you're going to be with us through the storm. Father, just help us to recognize your presence. Give us that miraculous peace. It's beyond our understanding. Help us to be so aware that you're with us. Give us the strength to get through. In your precious name. Amen. Amen.